When the First Corinthian letter was written, there were problems that had developed in that congregation. And the question was, is there going to be a resolution to these problems? Now, by the time 2 Corinthians is written, it is obvious that at least some of those problems had been ironed out a little bit, but there is at least one problem that's still left hanging out there. Can anybody identify what that problem is? Problem that had not yet been solved when 2 Corinthians was written. Now, I wasn't looking at it that way, because I'm looking at that one as a resolution is coming because he had repented and he's exhorting them. The thing that I'm thinking about specifically, Carl. You got finish up the gift. That wasn't what I was thinking about either, but it's a good point. It comes back to attitude towards preachers. There are problems that haven't been resolved. They hadn't been quick about getting the contribution together, but progress had been made, but there's still this problem out there about who shall we listen to and who shall we not listen to. Shall we respect the Apostle Paul, or shall we listen to some other of these guys that are kind of putting words in our ears and trying to downgrade the Apostle Paul? We can view 2 Corinthians as unfinished business where the Apostle Paul is explaining himself and defending himself. Now, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, we saw that Paul started out with this idea of comfort. I am comforted, and I'm going to pass it on to you. And then after that, there were some thoughts that the Apostle Paul just kind of gets out there. It's almost like he's starting a chain to create a thought process in their heads regarding himself. He starts out by saying, I've been through the perils in Asia. Now, in those verses, when you look at verses 8 through 11, those perils, it would most naturally probably be referring to what? What perils in Asia? Acts the 19th chapter, the riot that had taken place in Ephesus. But he goes on to say, you know what, I've been through perils and I have a clear conscience. I know the way I presented myself and I know the way I behaved when I was amongst you. And then he goes on to say, and I haven't been fickle. I've been through the perils, I have a clear conscience, and I have not been fickle. Now, why might somebody think Paul was fickle, or at least accuse him of being fickle? This is not intended to be difficult. We've been kicking this around. At least one trip that he had intended to make to see these people had been postponed or canceled. Somehow his travel plans had gotten changed. And if you're an enemy of the Apostle Paul and wanting to lower his stock, you will jump on that and say Paul is the kind of guy that vacillates. Well, Paul says that I am not fickle. Just like God's word is constant, there isn't a yes and no with God's word, it's constant. Just like the promises in Jesus are constant. They're not yes and no, they're solid. And bringing the Holy Spirit into the picture, and just like the Spirit has been given as a down payment, as a proof of God's intention. Just like God is constant, I'm constant. He's leaking himself to those ideas to show that he's not the type that vacillates. He's a messenger of God and he doesn't act that way. Now, if Paul says, I don't vacillate, I'm constant, then the question becomes, well then, why did you cancel a trip to Corinth? Why didn't you show up like we thought you were going to show up? Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 23. And let's read down through chapter 2 and verse 3. 1:23 through chapter 2 and verse 3. David Gaines, would you read that for us?
But I call God as witness to my soul that to so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I had especially for you.
Okay. What was Paul's stated reason as to why the trip, whatever trip it was, had been canceled, or that the schedule had been changed? He said, I didn't come to spare you. That's the stated reason. I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. All right, now when you see that word again, what does that sort of imply to you? He had wanted to come to them twice. I want to come to Corinth. I want to go to Macedonia. I want to come back to Corinth. And then I want to go to Judea. Does this seem to imply to you that somewhere along the way, at least one trip was made and maybe it did not turn out all that well? That it was a painful trip? Now, when you look at this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there's kind of an explanation of what he's talking about. What does he mean when he says, I didn't come because I wanted to spare you? I will ask for a volunteer to give me a good explanation of verses 1 through 3 and what that has to do with anything. Yes. Okay. Okay. When you look at the, and you're right, but I want to back up just a little bit. When you look at the text in chapter 2 and verse 1, the basis of his decision, was it fickleness, cowardice, or was it a reasoned decision that this was the appropriate way to go? It is a reasoned decision. He thought about the situation that was existing at the time and came to the conclusion it's better off that I don't come at the moment. I want to spare you. Because if I show up right now, what's going to be the result? Is it going to be a pleasant experience? If I come right now, there may be some more head knocking and there isn't going to be much joy involved in this. So that's the reason that I'm not coming at the moment. You notice in 1:23, I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. In chapter 2 and verse 1, but I determined this for my own sake that I would not come to you in sorrow again. It appears that there was some kind of trip there that had caused some heartache and sorrow, as if it had been confrontational. And so Paul now says, I made a decision, a reasoned decision, that I would not come again to spare you. I didn't want my next trip to be something that would hurt everybody and to be a downer. Now this brings us back to the timeline issue. I don't want to beat the timeline to death, but just a couple more things we want to throw out about the timeline. Yes. That's possible. That's possible. It may even be likely, as a matter of fact. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. Yes. So,
it seems like he went to
dueling timelines. This is the problem with the 2 Corinthian letter. Hold those thoughts for just a second. And I'm not saying it's not important, because it is important if you're trying to piece together history. But to show a little of the complexity of it before we kind of get to what I want to say. In 1 Corinthians 16, let's back up there for a second. And let's look at verses 5 through 7. Honestly, on some issues, I'm kind of glad that I don't have to come up with a definitive answer, because you'd be in trouble if I had to. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 7, the 1 Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul at the very end has something to say about the plans that he's making. Verses 5 through 7. John Louder, would you read that, please? Okay, when you look at what Paul writes here from Ephesus, when you're looking in the New American Standard Version, does it look like he's laying out a definite agenda or itinerary here for travel? Like, this is what I want to do. I want to go to Macedonia. I want to come to Corinth and see you. And I want to stay a while, maybe even winter. Does that look pretty definite? Here's the travel plan. Well, when you're looking at it, particularly in the original language, it becomes clear that this is not definite at all. Now, for instance, when you look in the fifth verse, reading the New American Standard, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. That word after, it's a word that's generally translated whenever. And some translations will say whenever. That is a very indefinite term that's being thrown out there. It's almost like saying, you know what, I'm planning a Macedonian trip, and whenever that takes place, I'm going to see you while I'm on that trip. Does that sound really definite? Not particularly. When you look at the sixth verse, you notice, perhaps I will stay with you. Does that sound like the plans are etched in stone? When you look at the seventh verse, I hope, for I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. All right, we have a term that is very indefinite, whenever, perhaps, I hope. From 1 Corinthians 16, you really don't get an idea of a definite plan. And I know that it'll have a relation to what comes later, but there hasn't been anything definite stated yet. All right, let's go forward to 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 15 and 16. In this confidence I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Now, by comparison, does that sound very definite? When we look at that, Corinth, Macedonia, Corinth, Judea. You know, I'm looking at that, and whether he communicated that originally to him or not, I don't know, but you know one thing for certain, when you lay it out that way, that's a pretty distinct travel plan. This is what I had intended to do. Now, it brings up this question. What happened? Was this plan, as originally stated, followed? Yes or no? No. That plan was not followed, and because of that, you have these charges of fickleness that have been opened up. Now, when we look at some things that we pretty much know. As far as the Apostle Paul's visits to Corinth, we know he was there in Acts the 18th chapter. We know that in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, and let's put our finger here and flip forward to that. 2 Corinthians 13, 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present, the second time. All right, he was there a second time. In chapter 12 and verse 14, back up. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now, it seems pretty clear. The Apostle Paul is coming to take up the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and when he gets there this time, it will be a third trip. Now, if you were there in Acts 18, first trip, and you're coming again for the third trip, somewhere in there you had to have a what? Somewhere in there you had to have a second trip. So that brings us back to this. If this is the third trip that's coming up and he had planned two trips, what happened? You know, what's the sequence of events that took place? Somewhere in there is a trip that we need to account for. And we don't have specific details. We're trying to piece it together from what we know. All right, let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 1 through 3, after the riot at Ephesus. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, is there any specific statement there about a trip to Corinth? Whether second or first or third or two trips, planning two, canceling one, or anything like that? Is there any specific information? It's not there. Do you think it might be possible to construct a scenario where the second trip took place here? It'd be pretty tough. But boy, sometimes people get real imaginative in constructing scenarios. A lot of people think that the trip really probably took place while he was still at Ephesus. And the reason for this has to do with the interaction that he has with Titus, picking up Titus again in Macedonia. Based on just the ideas that are being thrown out, you get the idea that this timeline can be a pretty tough thing to deal with. Point I'd like to make, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to John 21. This is what I call the coward's way out, which I'm taking. John 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Do we know every specific detail of Jesus' life? When we deal with the Gospels, do we sometimes have to piece it together, the sequence of events? Are there differences in ideas concerning which order these events come in? Happens all the time. That's why you have a book like the Fourfold Gospel, where you piece together the events in the life of Jesus, and we don't even know everything that happened. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 25, thinking about the Apostle Paul in his life. When you get to the end of the letter, he is talking about the problems that false teachers are giving him. And he's talking about the things that he has endured. If we look at chapter 11 and start in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Do we have any specifics concerning all 5 times where he received 39 lashes? 3 times I was shipwrecked. How many records of shipwrecks do you have? One that you know of in the book of Acts. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Once I was stoned, have a record of that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Do you have a specific record of that? There are a lot of details in the life of the Apostle Paul that we don't know. This guy spent a long time preaching the gospel, going to a lot of different places. Now, if you don't have all the details of the life of Jesus and you don't have all the details of the life of the Apostle Paul, then it really shouldn't distress us too much when we try to take the pieces that are revealed to us and sometimes have a little bit of a difficulty with the timeline. Now, here's a question. Do we have to be able to figure out all the details to understand that a trip did not get made and therefore he is being called fickle? No, that's easy. Now, when we talk about these details, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that details are never important, because on some issues that you talk about, when you get into these details, they really are important when figuring out questions that come up among brethren. For instance, Paul's trips to Corinth sometimes come into play when you're talking about, say, the located preacher issue. So it's not that they're unimportant, but details like timelines are sometimes hard to figure out a little bit. What we do know, however you look at the timeline, a trip got canceled. Therefore, he is fickle. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. Let's go back to chapter 1. Yes. Well, another thing to bring into that, you know, what he's talking about there, always subject to what the Lord has to say about it, subject to what the Holy Spirit says, subject to what he wants to do, and in a sense, was his plan here dictated by what they did? You know, all of these things factor into it. That's why you look in 1 Corinthians 16, I desire, I hope, whenever. John. Wait just 1 second. Hold on. We're going to screen that out for you. You gonna get to it? Yeah, we're going to. Well, in a sense, we're going to get to it. As a matter of fact, we're going to get to it right now. You know, this trip that we're talking about here, this second trip, we'll just call it the lost trip. And it happened. The timeline, work with that. Get it in your head what you think happened. It's an interesting idea. You know, there's also lost letter ideas that come in with 2 Corinthians. Today we're not going to bring that in. I have ideas on that also. Now, back to the reason the trip was canceled. I canceled it to spare you. I want to think about this. Are there some situations that arise where it would be best to let things cool down a little bit and give people time to think? Does that happen sometimes? Or just better to kind of step back for a little while and let people mull it over and figure out what they're going to do? Personality types. Well, think about that for just a second. Couple different personality types. And I'll ask everybody to determine your dominant personality type. You guys are grinning like you don't like my stick guys. You've been working with them forever. You deal with it. Okay. First type. The type of person that there's some kind of an issue, some kind of problem to be dealt with. And the type of person that says, well, I'm going to express my thinking. I'm going to lay it out. I think this way. And cotton picker, we got to solve this problem now. You run into people like that, you know, your aggressive type A personalities that think if you don't solve it now, that just means you're chicken. Yeah, there's a problem here. We got to get to it and we have to solve this right now. And then you have another type of person. Expresses himself on an issue. Issues there, expresses our thinking. Expresses his thinking, then says, you know, step back a little. Let him think about it. Are those two obviously different personality styles, traits? Have you seen them? You know them? Okay, which one are you? You know, sometimes it's hard to tell, isn't it? You know, when you're looking at other people, it's pretty easy to tell. I mean, I can stand here and look at all the guys out there, and I'll tell you which one you are, whether you want to. Well, I won't tell you. But I know the answer to most of them, if I know you very well at all. You got the kind of person that has to solve it now, then you have the type of person that says, okay, maybe we better let them think about it a little bit. Which one's right? Which one has the better approach?
My way.
That's it. Oh, how might it depend on the situation? Pardon me? Okay.
How serious it is too. You've got to make a decision before something bad happens.
The Apostle Paul, in this situation, what is his approach? I want to spare you a little bit. We already had it out once. Now I'm going to back off a little bit. I don't want to make that trip. It's like I'm going to back off and let you think about it, and we'll find out how this turns out. Was that always his approach? Can you think of situations where here we have 2 Corinthians, can you think about situations where it was more like this? Adam.
So Paul is not only looking out for
didn't need the stress at the moment. Is that okay sometimes? You know, this all plays into this, but when we talk about approaches to problems, you notice we have a situation here where let's back off a little bit for a minute and see how this turns out. But again, give me a time where this was the approach. Chris? Possible.
I mean, yeah, that's speculation, but there's a lot of things we don't know.
Yeah, but the funny part, pardon me, I'll shut up. Pardon me for interrupting. The only thing I want to throw in real quick. It's hard for me to imagine anything worse that could be said than the First Corinthian letter. You know, how do you get worse than that? But your point is well taken. Go ahead.
Well, you just have interaction. That's how it can get worse.
Yeah.
I mean, when you write a letter, it's written down, but you don't really have much of a response. When you have a physical interaction with someone, and you do have a response, you do have things. You have things that are said that shouldn't have been said. You have things that probably shouldn't be recorded. And things that happened that should not have happened.
Yeah. Well, back it up to the First Corinthian letter. Could you classify First Corinthians as, bang, we got to solve this thing? Two different approaches to the same group of people, dictated by what you see in the situation at the time. Other situations, Acts chapter 15, what happens? Acts 15. Judaizing teachers. When the Judaizing teachers come to Antioch, the Apostle Paul said, well, you know, I think I'll just step back and see where this goes. Was that the approach? No. Gave place, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. All right, so there are some times when, yeah, you do have to walk in and say, this is something that we are just not going to have. And then there are other times when the thinking has been expressed where you back off and say, let's let them think about it for a little while and see where it goes. Now the question, how do you know the difference? John? Yeah. Yep. Very good point. But as you as an individual, you say, okay, I have to figure out potential for damage. You also have to take into consideration the knowledge and the trust that you have in the people on this. And your confidence in the people to get things turned around. But, you know, if you just throw out the question, how do you know which time it is? Whether it's time for me to, you know, smite with a fist or step back and let them think about it. Myrtleline. It could be. It could be too, but I think sometimes too you still have with issues that are involved here that you don't want pain all the time. If you keep having painful confrontations, what's the human tendency? To withdraw. Chris. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of things you could say, but realistically, is it always easy to know when it's time to smite and when it's time to be cool? Is it always easy to figure out what kind of situation you have? A couple of hands. Jay? And how loud to say it. Brings us back to what John was talking about in the very beginning.
Yeah. So how to do that?
One thing I would like to say about making the decision, in chapter 2 and verse 1, was it a reasoned decision that he thought about? When you're trying to figure out, got a problem here, which way shall I go with this? You make a decision, a reasoned decision, not a decision based on wanting to hurt somebody or wanting to run from a problem. Yes. If you give somebody instructions, you kind of need to give them time to actually do it. Yeah. Question I have for everybody that's, you know, thinking about where they fit. Don't raise your hand. Some of you, particularly the guys, lean more toward this. This is the kind of person I am. We have to solve this now. Others, personality-wise, lean more toward that. I'd rather put it out there and let people think about it. If you talk about getting yourself into trouble with your personality, what danger comes from being too much this type of a person? Where you just got a hammer now. Are there dangers involved in that? Pardon me? Yeah.
You want to solve it now. Therefore, they must think this way this month. If you draw false conclusions based on assumptions you make because you want to get it over.
You're just hard-hearted and don't want to see the truth. If you're an honest person, you'd see it my way. And can you end up doing damage that way?
We're trying to save the lost. Mm-hmm. There is a best strategy to do that. And you lean that way, it's going to have the effect you just stated. You'll lose them.
Does God deal with us that way? Okay.
These personalities were outlined in the blessings of Jacob's children. And two of the correct thinking ones came from Joseph. Joseph always thought correctly in dealing with these people and then received the greatest blessing. Mm-hmm.
Somebody said. All right. Everybody that had their hand up, put it up again. Okay, we're going to go from this corner this way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. People do get nervous when you start talking money, don't they? Wait a minute, we're going this way. Who is next? Oh, go ahead.
Harsh when you need to be, but you can only tell that
Yeah, we don't want to. I don't want to solve the problem. I'm going to thump you. Okay. Wait. Go ahead. There were definitely some who would accuse him of that when you get to the 10th chapter.
Yep. So that's why he was backing
off. Yeah. Oh, real quick before we keep swinging around, we'll make this point before I forget it. This side, this type of personality can get itself into trouble just by hammering too hard too quick. Most of us somewhere along the line have gotten upset with something and stuck our foot in our mouth and done damage. That's the danger on this side. Oh, so there's no danger involved on this side? If you're the type of person that would like to back off and let them think about it, well, maybe I'll back off some more. And maybe I'll back off some more. And maybe I'll back off some more. And what happens? As it says in Revelation, I gave her time to repent. Did the Lord give time? Boom. You can't keep backing off forever. One jumps too quick, one backs off too far. You know, there has to be wisdom involved in bringing these ideas together and getting an idea on when things need to be done. Rocky? First, do no harm. Over here. Hands were up over here.
I think that as we mature, we're always going to have a primary tendency. But I think we all learn through time to learn how to do both. You know, Paul said to the Jews, I'm a Jew, the Greeks, I'm a Greek. He was adaptable at all times, depending on the situation.
Yeah. That's why I would bring it back to 2 and verse 1. I determine this. When you're taking action, you base it on sitting down, thinking about it, coming to a reasoned determination on what to do. Any other comments? I've forgotten somebody. No, Carl? Could you speak up? I've got my hearing aids tuned up, and I still didn't hear that.
Whether or not we reach the point where this individual has given enough time to repent and have been patient enough, that's another judgment.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, throw this one out there. In determining how much time to give a person, do you notice that you tend to be more patient with people that you like better, are closer to? So that's another thing to bring into this. Sometimes we have to be determined that when we are
impartial.
Be impartial regarding the way we do things. Yeah. And some people are the opposite. They'll nail their loved ones because they care about them. And if they don't care about you, yeah, who cares? Let them go. Depends on people. Steve? liked him a lot and knew what he had in him. And of course, when you can see the end from the beginning, that's really helpful. Lord, somebody had a hand up. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, on that green side of the board and, you know, letting them think about it for a while. One of the reasons you learn to do that a little bit is because you don't want people to dig in their heels just because you spoke to them. Yes. And we will get into that idea next week. Any last comments before we stop?